Oh, I love my Bible.
Amen.
How many read their Bible today? God bless you. God bless you. You want to turn to Psalm 89:20? 89:20. And just read a little passage description. Then I want to turn over to Acts chapter 13. Then I want to speak a while. And then I want us to thank God for our salvation. Brother Nichols, your testimony tonight confirmed, verified something that that I preached Sunday night. And to me, it was a mighty revelation, and I can see that, you've got it. Praise the Lord. Don't lose it. Keep it. It's not you and I that are going to make it in our good works.
Right.
And it's not you and I that are going to look good when we get there.
Amen.
It's going to be, I don't mean look good, you know, you got to look good, right? Look unto Jesus,
yeah,
like you said in your testimony. But it's not you and I that are going to be worshipped when we get there.
Right.
It's going to be Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
The main thing is to repent of all your sins so you get there.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I'll talk to you more about it.
Yeah.
89:20. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And by the way, the New Testament starts out with these words. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. Born the son of David according to the flesh. What a marvelous, wonderful Jehovah we have.
Amen.
Who would come down, veil himself in human flesh, become one of us, our brother, our kinsman, praise God, and then give his life for us, and then rise from the dead, giving hope to every one of us who will put our trust in him.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That was Psalm 89:20 through verse 29. Verse 20 again. I have found David my servant. I have found David my servant. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13.
Hallelujah.
The Apostle Paul is preaching in Antioch, Pisidia. And he says something like this, beginning in the second half of verse 16. Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. That is, their bad manners in the wilderness, right? And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. They desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And he failed. He rebelled against the commandment of God.
Yes.
To obey is better than sacrifice. Okay? And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David. Everybody say David.
Yes.
David. He raised up unto them David. Would you say it again?
Yes.
David. Would all the ladies say David?
David.
All the men say it louder?
Yeah.
Oh, the men beat the women terribly. Do you women want another chance at it?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
David!
Men? Men?
David!
Thank you. Wow. That's a pretty good response there. I want you to get acquainted with David tonight. I preached on David Sunday night. David and the awful, atrocious sins that he committed. And now we're going to talk about David again tonight. I want to follow up that message with this message. I'm excited. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse. Kind of like Jesus, the son of Joseph, you know.
Praise the Lord.
A poor family, a poor background, humble, didn't have much in this world, not well known. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Wow. Why, after what we preached about Sunday night, how could God call David a man after his own heart? Was God looking for an adulterer? Was God looking for a murderer? Was God looking for a deceiver? We better study this a little bit. How can God say, David, a man after my own heart? Well, let's talk about David just for a few minutes first. David was a very unusual person. Unusually talented and gifted. Read in the Bible about his harp and how he soothed the spirit of King Saul by playing his harp to him. And think of all the songs that David wrote and all the songs that David sang, accompanying himself on his beautiful, beautiful harp playing. A very unusual man. All the songs he wrote, all the psalms too that he wrote. He had a brilliant mind, a gifted mind. And he had a charming personality. You can read the Bible and deduct all of these things. I think that David was a true friend. To ever he became a friend, to he was a true friend. In fact, I was just talking to a professional man here in this city today, a very professional man in this city today, and he singled out one of the saints in this church, a man, a middle-aged man in this church. And he said, you know, I really love that man. He is a delight to be around. He said, you know, I have other employees, and some of them, they grumble and they complain, and they say the work is too hard and there's too much work, and how in the world do they expect us to get that done this time? He said, not this fellow. This fellow just dives right in, and no matter how bad things are, he says, oh, we'll get her done, boss. Everything will be all right. Don't worry about it. And this guy would work until the job was done. Did a good job. He had a great reputation. Well, that's kind of the way David was. He's the kind of guy you just like to be around. He was always smiling, always happy, always getting the job done. You know, and others might complain or whatever, but not David. He was just, he didn't complain about Goliath over there on the other side of the hill, did he? He didn't complain about him. He was, hey, we'll take care of that. No problem, King, no problem. Right? David was the great guy to be around. I mean, you felt encouraged when you were around him. You felt like, you felt kind of positive and safe when you were around David. And David was a strong fellow. Very strong. I don't know what his biceps and thighs measured, or his chest, his shoulders measured. I don't know how tall he was or how much he weighed. But David was not the skinny kid that you hear talking about. Right. You hear talked about. You know, I hate to ruin a lot of people's preacher sermons, but David was not a skinny little boy caring for sheep. When he was out there caring for sheep, you know what he was doing? He was picking up rocks and putting them in a little thing called a sling. And he was going like this.
That's right.
Oh, I missed it. I missed it by 2 inches. 1 inch. And he just, day after day, he was out there practicing and practicing. I don't think he knew what he was getting ready for. He was just looking out for things, you know. He didn't like anybody touching his sheep. And if he was going to get in a fight, he was going to be the winner.
Praise the Lord.
Yes. Yes. And I think if he got in a fight with anybody here tonight, he'd be the winner. I do. I'll tell you why in a minute here. Get ready to open your Bible to 2 Samuel. Okay. No. David wasn't the little boy from the caring for the flock out in the fields day and night. No, he wasn't that little boy that when he put on Saul's armor, you know, going ready out to fight Goliath. They put the, you've seen preachers do it, they put the helmet on his hat and cold, it falls down here. I hate to ruin sermons, but really, that's not the way it was. I've read the story myself. It doesn't say one thing about the helmet being too big for David. The Bible does say that King Saul was head and shoulders above anybody else in Israel. When he came out from hiding and he stood up there and they looked at him, here he was. Everybody else's head was here and his was here. Saul was a big man. But David was a bigger man.
Yeah.
In another way.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And then what a heart that young fellow had. What a spirit that young man had. And so, and then you hear the story about David slays the giant. He runs over to him and he takes Goliath's own sword, you know, and he can hardly lift the thing. And he finally gets it up and he drops it over his head. I don't believe that at all.
Right.
You know what I think? I think David ran up to that giant, grabbed that sword like it was a toothpick. Like that.
Praise the Lord.
I got a reason to think that. He was strong. He was a mighty man.
Amen.
Yes. You ought to hear about it? 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel. That's right after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 22. 35. 2 Samuel 22:35. Listen to this. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of brass, no. That's been argued over in commentaries. But the winner is the one who says steel. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. They say that it was a great feat in those days to even bend it. David learned how to take the thing and bust it in two. You talk about bulging muscles. This man had them. Hey, by the way, he wasn't that ugly kid, you know, that everybody talks about either.
Yeah.
The Bible says he was of a fair countenance. He was a handsome fellow. You know, some people think that Jesus was ugly because it says there's no beauty that we should desire him. No, that means there was no beauty that we should desire him as king. He wasn't head and shoulders above everybody. When they looked for him in Gethsemane where he was praying, they didn't say, find the 7-foot guy. He was easy to detect. They didn't say that. He was just one of everybody else. There's no beauty that we should desire him as our king. But that doesn't mean that Jesus wasn't good looking or that he was ugly. Not at all. He was a prince of a man. Praise the Lord. King of Israel. Hallelujah. Now turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 32. Listen to this. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. In other words, David, you haven't been to war. David, you've been too young to go to war. David, he didn't say he was skinny. He didn't say he was a runt. He didn't say he was a little kid. He didn't say that. He didn't say the biggest thing he could lift was a slingshot. He didn't say that. Not at all. He said, you're a youth. You're inexperienced. You haven't fought with experienced men like this before. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him. I mean, most of us would be glad to let him get away with the lamb, just so he didn't get away with you.
Right?
Not David. Hey, that's my lamb. And he takes out after the beast, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when his mouth was empty, he rose up against me. I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, you're fun to be around, man. You know, go and the Lord be with thee. Praise the Lord. Do you believe that story?
Yeah,
I believe it. Why shouldn't I believe it? God used David. God used David throughout the Old Testament as an example of integrity of heart, as an example of uprightness, as an example to the obedience of the laws, judgments, commandments, statutes of God. Listen to 1 Kings 9:4. And if thou, Solomon, wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments like David did, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Look at 2 Chronicles 28:1. 2 Chronicles 28:1. Ooh, my Bible almost turned to it here, so I'll just go ahead and read. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. See, God uses David as an example of integrity, as an example of uprightness, as an example of obedience to his law and command. Now, isn't that something? And yet, David is the guy who sinned with Bathsheba, who had Uriah killed, and the prophet came to and accused him. How then does God call David a man after his own heart? Oh, I know. This distinction was made before David was chosen as king of Israel. And this distinction was made before David had sinned with Bathsheba. But we have no record anywhere in the Holy Scriptures where God ever changed his mind about David being a man after his own heart. Right. Praise the Lord. And like I said, Paul was preaching at Antioch in Pisidia, and he made an important reference to David being a man after God's own heart. Paul quotes that, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart." Okay, so some people have this problem of how can God call him a man after his own heart when he'd done all of those wicked things? Well, some people find it easier to find bad than good in anybody. Right. See, God saw the good in David and forgave the bad because David repented.
Yeah.
That makes an awful difference.
Hallelujah.
And when we look at David, we see it through our eyes. We should see David through God's eyes.
Amen.
Bigger eyes, better eyes.
Yes.
Amen. Purer eyes than ours. And so when we look at David here, we ought to aim at the higher standard, don't you think?
Amen.
And find
the Lord.
The righteousness of David.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. The big thing is what I preached Sunday night. He truly repented.
Yes.
He truly repented so that it wouldn't make any difference throughout eternity who knew anything about him that he did wrong.
Hallelujah.
Because it was forgiven. Because he had repented.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Yes, God chose David. But listen to this. God did not defend David's sin. And the Bible doesn't defend David's sin. And this church doesn't defend David's sin. And this preacher doesn't defend David's sin. And I hope none of you attempt to defend David's sin. He sinned. He sinned. That's all there is to it. He sinned loud and clear. David was guilty. There's no question about it, but he repented. And if we read Psalm 51 like I did in your hearing Sunday night, and Psalm 32 verses 1 through 5, you will find that David had a tremendous agony of heart as he repented over his sin.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. And so it's not my prerogative tonight to either magnify nor to minimize David's sin. If God said he's a man after my own heart, hear me, I justify God.
Amen.
I will ignore my opinion and your opinion and everybody else's opinion. I choose to justify God. Whatever God says is right. Whatever God says is true. And we have it here. David was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You see, God hates sin.
Right.
But he loves our repentance.
Yeah.
And because he hates sin, but he loves our repentance because our repentance turns us against sin.
Yeah.
Our repentance makes us hate sin. What is it? 2 Corinthians 7:11. I remember that because our anniversary was 7 through 11. 2 Corinthians 7:11 says, after the Corinthians repented, he says, what carefulness it wrought in you.
Yes.
What carefulness it wrought in you.
Yeah.
Oh, you really repented. You were so careful not to do it again.
Right.
Amen. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's why God, though he hates sin, he loves our repentance, because our repentance turns us against those sins that he hates. Now, I hope everybody wakes up and hears this. It might save you someday. Sin is not the biggest problem. What else did Jesus die for? He died for our sins. It must be the biggest problem. Sin is not the biggest problem in this respect. Provision has already been made for sin. Any man can come and repent of his sin, confess his sins, be forgiven of his sins, and become saved.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Provision for sin has already been made. What's worse? No provision has been made for those who fail to repent. No provision has been made. Nothing known in the universe for those who fail to repent. Where do they go? They are eternally damned. They are lost. God has given every man an opportunity. No man can find fault with God. Never, ever. They can find fault if they want to. They can get amongst themselves and, what do you think of God? I don't like him. You? I don't think that that's right. I look, it's here in the Bible, but it must be wrong. Let's cross it out. It won't change a thing. God is right. He was right from the beginning. He'll always be right. And who's going to argue with God?
Amen.
All he needs to do is...
That's right.
Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, people that rise up against God think they're going to out-talk, out-smart, out-argue, out-muscle God. Woo! Talk about fools.
Amen.
In the first degree.
Amen.
They don't know God. And listen, this is the book of God right here.
Hallelujah.
This is the truth. And this book says, repent or else. This book says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish.
Amen.
That's what it says. And that's what it means. And that's exactly what will happen. Amen. So, no provision has been made for those who fail to repent. Kind of unpardonable then, isn't it?
Yeah.
Does that help anybody?
Yeah.
Unpardonable?
Yeah.
Now you know.
Yeah.
Okay. David's agony of soul and repentance was so deep and so painful in his life that nobody can find an encouragement to sin from the sins that David committed and the life that he lived during that period of time. David was not nonchalant about his sin. Not at all. He took it very seriously, and he repented very deeply. Amen. And David's life is an encouragement to those who struggle for deliverance from sin. What an encouragement. Have you ever committed adultery and then lied and then killed somebody? Anybody here? No, nobody. David did, and yet he's called a man after God's own heart. You know something? You can be a man after God's own heart. I can be a man after God's
Hallelujah.
Own heart. If we will do what David did,
yes.
When we make a mistake, repent so deeply that we agonize, that we can't sleep, that we roll over in a soaking bed full of tears, David said.
Yes.
Amen. Oh, for deep repentance like that in 1995.
Amen.
We want to gloss over our sins. We want to have somebody come preach to us and pat us on the back and say, just come up here and shake my hand, sign your name in the register here, or then everything's all right. You know, or just come on in. Now, you don't have to repent. Just come on in and worship with us, you know. We all love the Lord here, and let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And your breath is bad with liquor, but I mean, you know, come lift your... No, the Bible says the prayer of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. We got to watch it, folks. We got to watch it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Okay, so David's life was no encouragement to sin. It was an encouragement to those who are struggling to be delivered from their sin. I want to make a point here in passing, and that is this, that it bothers me when we talk about our past life. It bothers me when we talk about the sins of our past life without tears falling down our face. It bothers me when we talk about the past, the sins of our past life, It bothers me when we do it with a smirk or a smile. As though we kind of miss it. As though we kind of like to go back and do some of those things again or teach some of our children how to do them so they don't miss out on all the fun. Hello?
Amen. Amen.
See, how does the Bible say that? I have a controversy with traditional Pentecostals. I do. Pastor Tandon has a controversy with traditional Pentecostals. With some of the deep-seated practices and beliefs that they hold. I didn't say hold dear, but that they hold. Maybe unwittingly, maybe inadvertently, maybe unconsciously or subconsciously. But I have a controversy. Are you ready? Sometimes, when we talk about what we used to do, especially we men, when we talk about the past and we have a little smile on our face, our kids are reading that and saying, well, I better go out and try that.
Amen.
Then I'll have a good testimony like my dad. Or like that one that gave their life story or testimony or whatever. I would like to see me and you, men, when we talk about our past, let tears drip down our faces.
Yes.
With shame, disgust, regret, sorrow, pain.
Yes.
You know what I used to do? You know what I used to do? We brag about it. Our kids are going to get the idea that, hey, I got saved too soon. I got saved too soon. I got to go out there and get drunk. I got to go out there and drive my car 90 miles an hour under that thing. And I have to. Yeah. Gotta get that idea. If you can talk about any sin in your past with a smile on your face, we need to repent.
Amen.
When we talk about our past, it should be with sorrow, disgust, and tears.
Amen.
Flowing down our faces. It's a temptation for a man because men like to be the tough guys. Men like to be the guys that brag about how many beers they could drink and nobody could get them drunk and they could put away a pint of this and a quart of that and a gallon of this. You know, brag about it. There's nothing to brag about.
Yeah.
If you talk about that, let the water run from your eyes. Yeah. Rivers of waters. And then your kids will look at you, the young people in the church will look at you and they'll say, boy, I'm glad I never got into that.
Yeah.
You know, it's still true, folks. It's still true that being brought up without sinning is better than being brought up with sinning.
Amen. Amen.
It's better being brought up in a chair in church than in a bar stool in a honky-tonk somewhere.
Right.
It's better. But I mean, and I wonder sometimes if some of our young people aren't backsliding and aren't going out there in the world so they can build up a good testimony like Dad had, or a good testimony like Brother so-and-so in the church has, or a good testimony like that one that came from another city and gave his testimony behind the pulpit here.
Yeah.
Boy, you know, that's exciting. I need that. Oh, we got to be so careful. I just interjected this tonight because it's a sad, sad thing. We don't want to leave our children the message that, boy, you really missed it. You got saved too soon.
Yeah.
Well, then, parents, let's change the scripture. Proverbs 22:6 doesn't mean what it says. Train up a child the way he's going when he's old, he'll not be part from it. No, train up a child in sin. When he's old, he'll really appreciate his salvation. Should we change it?
No.
Who has the authority to change it? Not me, not you, no one. So let's leave it like it is. And let's admit that it's better for boys and girls to be brought up in the church, away from all the things of the world, away from the tavern, away from the cigarette, away from the drinking, away from the dancing, away from the corrupt videos and television programs that are from the pits of hell. Huh?
Amen. Amen.
Better. It's got to be. Some young people might sin to have a good testimony. Put a halt to that. I think that I can explain a little bit of why God called David a man after his own heart. Praise the Lord. David, a man after my own heart. That's his business, isn't it? But we can kind of
like Brother Nichols said tonight, get nosy. We kind of look into it and see if we can figure some of this out. Just why did God call David a man after his own heart? Well, you make your own list, and I'll just share part of my list with you tonight. Amen. I think it's because David repented, and God really demands that we repent. It's because David obeyed the word of God, and God demands that we obey his word. Amen. And David, the Bible says, hungered and thirsted after God. Psalm 42:1. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. I think God likes that. That's a man after his own heart. Somebody that's not panting and thirsting after the world, panting and thirsting after another woman, panting and thirsting after ungodliness and filth and corruption everywhere in this world. But God says a man is after my heart when he pants after me, after righteousness. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. David was an overcomer. God loves that. God loves overcomers. David, whenever he was conquered, whenever he was crushed, he rose up again with determination in his heart. And can I put it this way? And defiance on his lips to renew the contest. The devil knocked him down. David's down. Oh, God. And he reaches up into the hand of God. And he's back up again. And he says, where's that devil? Come on, let's go at it again, boy.
Amen.
That's David. God likes that. He likes that. He doesn't like you getting knocked down, but when you do, he likes it when you get up fighting. Come on, boy, let's renew the contest. I'm winning this thing. I don't care how many times you knock me down. I'm going to win in the end. Praise the Lord. That's what God was. A man after his own heart. That was David.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I'll close with this. You have your, make a list for me, wait. Why David was a man after God's own heart. I've got a longer list. But I'll close with this one. Finally, this is what God really, really loved about David. And if you want to be a man after God's own heart, this is how you can get God to call your name and say, a man after my own heart. Praise the Lord. Not chosen as king of Israel, but a man after his own heart. You see, David sinned, but after he sinned, he what? He repented. He thoroughly, truly, inside, outside, deeply repented of his sins. And then you know what he did? After he repented, after getting up off his knees, after rising off the wet, soggy carpet, he got up and he worshiped. Because he believed God and he accepted that forgiveness. And he never went back over it again and again and again and again, letting it torment him. Every time the devil would come around to torment him, you know, he kind of do like Martin Luther did. I like Martin Luther.
Yeah.
Remember when he was laying there in bed and the devil came along and a scroll appeared before him and the devil wrote down, Martin Luther actually had this vision. And the devil wrote down all of Martin Luther's sins. Martin Luther's laying there in bed. He looks at it, and and then there's a little space on the bottom, and Martin Luther looks at it, all the sins against him, and Martin Luther said, yes, I've committed all them, and here's a few more, devil. And he wrote some more down that he had sinned. And then he wrote right clear across it, and he said, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Praise the Lord. How do you like that, devil? Amen. God likes that. God likes that. So Martin Luther, like David, won that contest. But David sinned. David repented. David believed God and David accepted his forgiveness. And that was the end of the matter.
From then on in the scripture you read where it's just, hey, worship God, worship God. He has forgiven our transgressions. Worship God, worship God. He's not going to hold it against you. He won't impute it to you. It's gone, it's gone, it's washed away. It's behind his back. It's in the depths of the deepest sea. It separated you as far as the east is from the west. This is David going over and over these things. And Isaiah said it too, you know. But anyway, David not only sinned, repented, got forgiven and accepted his forgiveness, but then, you know what he did? He got happy about it. He got happy about it. You know, I can tell when a man believes he's forgiven of his sins when he's happy about it.
Yeah.
Some of these long-faced Christians just get me. They just bug me. I can't stand being around them. I can't stand it. Are you saved?
Yeah.
So am I. So am I saved.
You ever meet anybody like that? Are you saved?
Yeah.
How long have you been saved?
Too long. Amen, I say.
Yeah. Where's the joy of the Lord? David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation.
Amen. And I'll be out there witnessing, praise the Lord, and praise the Lord.
Okay, so God loves that. God loves that when we get forgiven, we accept that forgiveness, we get happy about it, and we worship God with that joy, with that happiness. We worship God. David said, this Psalms 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. A man after God's own heart, after what he did? Yes, a man after God's own heart, because God loves a forgiven man to worship him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. You know, the trouble with some of us is we've read the word of God, but we don't believe it.
Amen.
He says, I have forgiven you. I died for you. You repent. You do this. I'll do this. And it's behind you, and your sins and iniquities will I remember no more against you. Right?
Right.
That ought to make anybody happy.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. To know you're forgiven.
Yeah.
Ought to put a whistle in your between your lips. Ought to put a song in our tongues, in our hearts.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. No wonder David said, Psalm 150. I think we ought to read that. Psalm 150.
Amen.
Oh, we need to sing. We have the spirit of David.
Yeah.
Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with a psaltery and harp. Praise him with a timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. No wonder David said, clap your hands unto the Lord, all ye people. No wonder he said, shout unto God with a voice of triumph. No wonder he said, go ahead and help yourself and dance a while. Amen. Because your sins have been forgiven. Because you're not going to the lake. You're going to the river, I said. Hallelujah. Not the lake of fire, but the river of life. Praise God. Then he said, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. I'll tell you, you keep walking with God and he'll just give you song after song after song after song. I've gotten songs and I'm not a songwriter and I'm not a musician by a long way. But I remember driving down the highway, getting a song. I remember riding my bike, getting a chorus. And I don't care if anybody else likes it or not. I love it because it's unto my God. And I sing unto him because he has saved me. With a mighty hand, he came down. He delivered me. He saved me. Praise the Lord. And I don't have to worry about my past sins no anymore. I don't care if he publishes them to the universe forever and ever. On the front page, I'm in heaven. I'm saved. What does it matter if I have repented? Praise God. Then he gets the glory. Oh, maybe I don't look good, but he looks good. That's the point. Let him look good. What am I trying to make me look good for? I'm the sinner. I'm the corrupt one. I'm the one who transgressed his law, broke his commandments. I'm the one that's done wrong. Why do I try to make myself look good? I want to make him look good because he is good. He is good. He is good. Hallelujah. That's how we come here. Humble ourselves and lift up our hands and surrender unto him. Praise the Lord. We surrender to him.
sovereign. He is holy. He is good. Amen. Only by faith in Him we can have it. So I'd like to say to songwriters, I'd like to say to the Gaithers and to the Rambles and to the whoever writes songs here, just keep on writing. Write them just as fast as you can, and you will never catch up with the mercies of God. You will never be able to exhaust the kindness and the goodness and the salvation of God. So just keep writing. He'll give you a new song. You need a new song. You cannot let another song get old, but you just keep adding to it because you can't exhaust it. Hallelujah! You can't exhaust it. Hallelujah, can we stand? We have the Spirit of God.